Bad Christian sermons by sermons on the seven deadly sins and the different sins against God and our neighbor which flow therefrom. But Father Francis Hugh Nault, translated by Father J. Allen, D.D., Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricard, copyright 1897, on the injustice of human respect, preached on the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost. Behold, a certain ruler came up and adored him. St. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. Introduction. And it was right that he should do so. A beggar must speak submissively to his rich benefactor. A servant must honor his master. A vassal must bow down before his lord. A creature must reverence his creator. Man must adore his God. Princes, kings, emperors, and monarchs of earth, those over whom you are placed, humbly bend the knee before you. Your subjects owe you great honor, respect, obedience, and love. But when you have to do with the great God, you are only poor mortals, weak creatures, subjects and vassals, wretched beggars and servants, and you must bow down in humble reverence and adore him. That you yourselves acknowledge, that we all, my dear brethren, consider most just. But how unjust it must be to honor a servant more than his master, to respect a beggar more than a king, to love a creature more than the Creator, to adore a man rather than the great and infinite God. And yet, that is done by many reasoning beings who forget God and his law through fear, love, or respect of persons, so that they do what God has forbidden and neglect what he has commanded. Certainly a disgraceful, shameful thing for a man to do, as I proved in the last sermon. I now say further, that it is a great injustice to God, such is the whole subject of this sermon. Therefore, like the ruler in today's gospel, let us put aside all human respect and adore God alone and love and honor him above all things. Grant us thy powerful grace to this end, O God, to the merits of Mary and the holy angels guardian. It is unjust even to hesitate as to which of the two we ought to honor and respect the more, a mighty prince or a poor peasant. It is folly to hesitate as to which of the two we should more readily believe, an experienced, wise, and learned man or an ignorant, half-witted idiot. It would be a mark of great stupidity indeed for you to hesitate as to whether you should lean against a stone pillar or a weak straw. It would be a gross ingratitude to hesitate as to which you ought to love most, your father, to whom after God you owe your existence, and who has fed and looked after you so carefully up to the present, or a savage barbarian from whom you have nothing to hope or fear. It would be childish folly to reflect as to which of the two you ought most to fear, a little dog that can bark, cat, but not bite you, or a fierce lion that can not only growl at, but also tear you to pieces. It is an intolerable stupidity to compare truth to vanity and all to nothing. Reason alone is sufficient to teach us this without further study. From this alone, you, who after the manner of the world, do evil or admit good through human respect, can see how unjust and unbecoming your conduct is. For what things do you weigh in the scales against each other? What things do you compare with each other? On the one side is the Almighty God, on the other a miserable mortal. Here is the all-powerful Creator, there a weak creature. Here is the Master of all, there a poor slave. God has given you the command, The Lord thy God shalt thou adore, and him only shalt thou serve. Men, the world, say that you must live according to their ideas and customs. If you hearken to your God, and, laying aside all human respect, resolve to serve him faithfully, as you ought, you will lose the favor and friendship of the world, and draw down on you its hatred and ridicule. For, generally speaking, they who please God displease the world. Because you are not of the world, says our Lord to his apostles in the Gospel of St. John, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. But if you follow the fashions of the world and please men, you will make God your enemy. For generally speaking, they who please men displease God, as St. Paul writes to the Galatians, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The question for you then to decide is whether you will please God or the world, whether you prefer to have God as your friend and man as your enemy, or man as your friend and God as your enemy. But what an unjust thing it is even to hesitate in a matter of this kind. An injustice of which God with reason complains by the prophet Isaiah, to whom have you likened me and made me equal and compared me and made me like? You weighed me against a mere mortal. Is that just? Can man be compared with God? One of the greatest insults that Pilate offered the Son of God was, doubtless, he had compared him to Barabbas, and gave the people their choice as to which of the two should be spared. Whom will you that I release to you, Barabbas or Jesus? Consider the full meaning of this, my dear brethren. Which of the two shall I release? Barabbas, a disturber, or Jesus, a benefactor of the people? Barabbas, a murderer, or Jesus, the Savior? Barabbas, who took away the lives of others, or Jesus, who gives life to all? Barabbas, the robber, or Christ, who went about doing good and healing the sick? Barabbas, a wicked and impious malefactor, or Christ, who is innocent and holiness itself? Whom will you that I release to you? Choose whichever you please. O cruel insult! You execrate it, my dear brethren, even more than you wonder at. But if you allow yourselves to be influenced by human respect, you may turn this just anger against yourselves, for you are not a whit better than Pilate, inasmuch as you propose to your minds the choice between God and man. Whom will you? What shall I do? Shall I offend God or men? Shall I reject God or men? Shall I retain the friendship of God or that of men? There is no end to the greatness of God. If anything in the world is precious, it is because God has made it. If anything beautiful, it is because God has adorned it. If anything worthy of love, it is because God has loved it. Why is heaven so full of joys? Because God rules there visibly. Why is the earth so fruitful? Because it is the footstool of God. Why is the air so healthy? Because God has given it that virtue. If anyone can be called happy in this life, he is so because he loves God. Is anyone free and in safety, it is because he trusts in God. Is anyone cheerful and joyous, it is because he serves God. Is anyone wise and prudent? It is because God has enlightened him. Is anyone good? If so, he has received his goodness from God. It is the greatest honor to be the servant of God, the greatest glory to suffer for Him, the highest life to die for Him, and endless joy to behold Him. By mere act of His will, He can do all things. God, whose wrath no man can resist, and under whom they stoop that bear up the world. Under His feet is everything that is high in heaven and great on earth. The mightiest sovereigns of earth must bow down and kiss His feet in humble adoration, and all princes, kings, and emperors must honor Him. Before Him, all that is beautiful among the angels and terrible among the demons trembles. Do you not yet know who and what God is? Neither do I. But my faith tells me that He is the incomprehensible, infinite, all-perfect good, worthy of all love. Bring together all the might, dignity, glory, riches, treasures, joys, beauty, and wisdom of all men that have ever lived on earth. All the choirs of angels who rule with Him in heaven. All the creatures He has made or can make without end. And what will it all be when compared to God? Let Isaiah answer. All nations are before Him as if they had no being at all, and all counted to Him as nothing in vanity. To whom then have you likened God? Do you wish to know? This ineffably great God is compared to you, by you, to a mortal, that is, to a creature whose origin is nothing as far as his soul is concerned, while his body comes from the slime of the earth. Remember, I beseech thee, sighs holy Job, that thou hast made me as the clay, and thou wilt bring me into dust again. A mortal who during life is no better than dust and ashes, than dried straw, than a withered leaf that is blown about by the wind, a mortal who of himself is nothing, has nothing, knows nothing, can do nothing, save and except sin alone, which owes its origin to him, who passes away like a shadow, or like the grass of the field, that is green in the morning and withers away before evening, who after this life will be turned to dust in the earth, whose father after death will be rottenness and corruption, whose mother, brothers, and sisters will be worms. I have said to rottenness, thou art my father, to worms, you are my mother and my sister. Such is man, as he is described by Isaiah, Job, and David. Whom now will you choose? Whom will you retain as your friend? The infinite God or the miserable mortal? What a grievous injustice, I repeat, even to hesitate between these two or to place them in the scales against each other. But would that the evil went no further than the mere deliberation. For what choice do we often make? What determination do we come to? Like the wicked Jews, we cry out, not this man, but Barabbas. I will not please God, but men. I will not have the friendship of God, but that of men. We are like the Jews when they cried out to Pilate, if you release this man, thou art not Caesar's friend. These few words were like a sharp arrow that pierced the heart of Pilate. Thou art not Caesar's friend. They deprived the judge who, knowing the innocence of Jesus, had hitherto done all he could to save him, of all courage, filled him with mortal terror, and made him deaf to all the claims of justice. Must I no longer be the friend of Christ? Excuse me. Must I no longer be the friend of Caesar? He thought. If so, then let Christ suffer, so that I may retain Caesar's friendship. let innocence be crucified, that I, although unjustly, may still be in favor with the emperor. Let the Son of God die, that I may please my sovereign. Human respect, what wonderful power thou hast. What the scribes and Pharisees could not do with their calamities, nor the high priests with their law, nor the elders of the people with their false testimony, nor the people themselves with all their clamor, that was at last accomplished by the few words, "Thou art not Caesar's friend." At once, when he heard them, Pilate, against his own judgment and conscience, pronounced the unjust sentence. Then, therefore, he delivered him to them for to be crucified. What happens in the world nowadays, my dear brethren? How many there are who, from childhood, are inclined to virtue and the fear of the Lord? How many who would willingly lead a true Christian, devout, zealous, chaste, and just life, because they know that such is the end for which God has created them? How many who would wish to serve God alone and to love Him above all things, because they know that true happiness on this earth is to be found only in His service and love? How many whom no other temptations and seductions have been able to lead astray from the path and virtue of innocence, but who, like Pilate, have yielded to the force of those few words, "If thou release this man, thou art not Caesar's friend," and have become so unnerved by them that they have pronounced a similar unjust sentence, "If I do this, I shall forfeit that man's friendship. If I lead a Christian life and try to please God, what will people say? That I am not a friend of men. If I prefer works of devotion to joining in the parties usual among people of my class, although I know well that I should be right in making a choice of that kind, yet I shall be looked on as one who is not a friend of men. What would people say of me? They would consider me as a sort of monster. If I prefer to remain at home in modest seclusion when I am invited out to some party that may be an occasion of sin to me, my choice would be prudent, but I should not act as a friend of men. What would people say of me? They would call me a recluse and ridicule me. If I allow this insult to go unavenged, meet my opponent with Christian meekness, bear wrong specially and return good for evil, I know that I should act according to the express command of Christ. But I would not be a friend of men. What would people say of me? They would laugh at me as a fool and a coward. If in company or during meal times, when the honor of the absent is attacked, or impure conversation indulged in, or the faults of others discussed, I refrain from laughing or taking part in such sinful talk, and show how displeased I am at it by my downcast eyes and my obstinate silence, as the law of God requires me to do, I am not a friend of men. And what will people think of me? They will all condemn me and accuse me of being conceited. If I perform the duties of my office or employment conscientiously, and always do, omit, speak, remain silent, grant, refuse, advise, and oppose according to the requirements of justice, then I should act as a good Christian. But I should not be the friend of men. What would people think of me? I should forfeit the friendship of one and draw down on myself the enmity of another. If a person boasts to me of his sins, and I, knowing them to be sins, instead of approving of them or to condemn them, and try to persuade him not to be guilty of them again, I should fulfill the law of fraternal correction. But I should not be the friend of men. If one to whom I am attached endeavors to persuade me to act against my conscience, and I refuse to do so, and express my determination rather to die than offend God, I should act right indeed, but I should not be the friend of men, and I should lose that person's esteem and affection. If, as a good father of a family, should I be very attentive to keep away all occasions of sin from those under my care, and to correct their faults, I should only do my bounden duty, but I should not be the friend of men. I should be carried down in the place as a cruel master whom no one could live with. If I were to abandon the dangerous company I have begun to frequent and to amend my mode of life, an amendment that is only too necessary, what would people think of me? They would be very much astonished indeed and would not be sparing in unfriendly comments. In a word, if when others sin, I refuse to sin with them, if I am ashamed where they are shameless, if I serve God when it is displeasing to them, I am not their friend. And therefore, away with God, that I may be a friend of men. I renounce the virtues of a Christian life, that I may not displease men. Let then the innocent give way to the guilty, the poor to the rich, injustice to justice, modesty to imprudence, chastity to impurity, devotion to impiety, and the service of God to that of men, provided only that I can be the friend of men. But my uneasy conscience cries out to me, what are you doing? You are offending God. No matter, as long as I succeed in pleasing men, you're losing the inestimable friendship of God. No matter, as long as I can retain the favor of men, you are ruining your soul. I care not, as long as I can please men thereby. What will heaven think of me, and my holy angel guardian, and Mary, the Queen of Angels, and Jesus Christ my Savior, and God my Heavenly Father, and all the just in heaven and on earth? Let them think or say what they will, if only men are satisfied with me. If I can only please the common herd, if I can keep the friendship of this or that person, that is all I require. Is not that a far more unjust and wicked sentence and resolution than that of Pilate? The Almighty God, to show how bitterly he complains of it, orders his prophet Jeremiah to call all the heavens to witness his astonishment. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and ye gates thereof be very desolate. For my people have done two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have digged to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have chosen friends whose friendship is founded on sand, and is full of inconstancy, treachery, and falsehood, as they themselves know by daily experience. And my true, constant, and sincere friendship they have despised. They have selected as friends those who seek nothing but their own advantage, and they have rejected me, who seek nothing but their temporal and eternal prosperity. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Oh, tyrannical human respect, to what a degree of madness thou violently impellest those whom thou hast once brought under thy yoke. Yes, they say, But that man can do me a great deal of good. I have already received many benefits from him. Who knows whether I may not be in need of his help again? The mountains, as the saying goes, remain always in the same place, but men can meet each other. Therefore, I must connive now and then at certain things, so as not to make that man my enemy. Is that so? Hear this, O great God. Has then your God done less for you than that man? Have you less to expect from God than from him? Do you require his help more than that of your God? Tell me, did that man create you and call you forth out of nothing? Did he give you your soul and body and everything you have? No, God has done all that for you. When you were condemned to hell, did that man redeem you? No, but God redeemed you and shed his blood for that purpose. Did that man allow even one of his fingers to be cut off for your sake? The Son of God gave up his whole body to the most cruel tortures for you. His sun gives you light during the day. His moon shines in you during the night. You are warmed by his fire, refreshed by his air, nourished by his bread, and by his help you have been hitherto saved from many dangers and kept in health and strength. Did that man do anything of the kind for you? Do you hope for anything good? In and through God alone, you can find all the good of nature and grace in the present and the future life. He has given you a right to endless joys. If you only serve him for a short time, can you hope that that man will give you anything of the kind? Nay, can you expect the least thing from him? If he gives you anything, must he not first beg it of God? And after all, what do you imagine he can give you? The outward show of affection, a friendly word that he does not mean in reality, an empty praise that he uses only to conceal the contempt he has for you. For he knows well that it is through cowardice that you fail in doing your duty, for even if his esteem for you is sincere, it is nothing but a mere idea of the mind, a mere fancy of the imagination. And the most you can expect from him on account of it is that he will put in a good word for you here and there, and in so doing will act probably against justice through human respect as you did yourself. This is all you have to hope for from him, and when you get that, you must be satisfied. And is it for that that you pay so dearly? Must you therefore give yourself so much trouble and anxiety and connive at so many things? Must you therefore refrain from saying what you think, from doing what you wish to do? Must you therefore so miserably barter the grace and favor of God and the salvation of your soul? Is it worthwhile for the sake of that to come to the terrible resolution of giving up God, so as to retain that man's friendship? O God of infinite liberality, thy servant David, surprised at the manifold benefits bestowed on him by thee, cries out, "What shall I render to the Lord for all the things he has rendered to me?" And now a man dares to cry out, "What shall I not venture to do against God? What wickedness shall I not attempt, so that I may seek gain, or at least hope for some slight advantage from men? I would willingly love and serve thee, O my God, as I ought, but the mortal whom I love must have the preference. If I could love thee without displeasing him, I should do so. But as it is, I must forfeit thy friendship. What odious and black ingratitude! But you say again, if that man cannot do me any good, he can at least do me harm, lest I make a friend of him. Excuse me. But you say again, if that man cannot do me any good, he can at least do me harm, unless I make a friend of him. We must, as the proverb says, howl with the wolves, that they may not tear us to pieces. We must even burn a candle in honor of the devil, that he may not injure us. He who does not know how to humor the world will fare but badly nowadays. This objection is that insult of which Eliphaz, in the person of God, complains in the book of Job, who looked upon the Almighty as if he could do nothing, and of which David says, bewailing our folly, they have not called upon the Lord, there have they trembled for fear where there was no fear. We fear one who cannot hurt a hair of our heads unless God permits him. And we do not fear God, whose all-seeing eye and almighty hand no one can escape, who is in all places, at all times, has us fully in his power, that he can annihilate us if he wishes. Where in God's name, asked St. Bernard, is our Christianity? Nay, where is our reason? Since we fear the eyes of men more than the eyes of God. Does not Christ, our Savior, say plainly enough in the Gospel of St. Matthew, fear ye not them that kill the body and are not able to kill the soul? But, O Lord, have I not reason to fear and tremble when a cruel tyrant threatens to persecute me, to kill me, to hang me on the gallows, to break me on the wheel, or to burn me alive? Fear ye not. Not even tyrants should cause you to tremble. For if I allow them to carry out their threats, they can injure only your temporal goods or your mortal body, which in any case must rot away in the earth. But rather fear him that can destroy both soul and body into hell. Fear him from whom mouth proceeds a two-edged sword, who at this moment can make you a poor beggar and hurl you, body and soul, into eternal flames. Him should you fear, and him alone. And now we have no sword, no want, nor illness, nor pain, nor death held forth to terrify us. The only thing we have to fear is a cross look, a hard word, a mocking laugh, or a refusal to assist us in some necessity that has not yet occurred. And through this fear, we lay aside the fear of the Almighty God, and, as the saying goes, burn a candle in honor of men, and adore and pray to them as idols, that they may not harm us, while the honor due to the one true God and his service that he has a right to expect from us are neglected altogether. In a word, God is disregarded and despised for the sake of pleasing men, who looked on the Almighty as if he could do nothing. But wait, he will tell you himself, by and by, what he can do. He will let you see how he can injure and benefit you. For a time will come when you will be in extreme necessity, abandoned by all creatures. And then you will call in vain on the friends you have chosen. And he shall come even to the top thereof, and none shall help him. No one can possibly help him unless God alone. And him you have despised and neglected through human respect. You will call upon him, of course. Oh my God, help me, take pity on me in my extremity. But he will mock at your sufferings and reject your prayers. And he shall say, where are their gods in whom they trusted, of whose victims they ate the fat and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them arise and help you and protect you in your distress. Where are those whom you honored on earth as gods? Let them arise and help you. Where are those men whom you have so long fawned on and served most humbly, while I had to stand aside, neglected and despised? Let them come and help you. Where are those whose cross looks you so dreaded, whose unfriendly words filled you with fear? Let them arise and help you. Where is the man in whose favor and protection you relied, the person for whose sake you have so often neglected me? Where are those from whom you thought you had so much good to hope, so much evil to dread? Where are those whom you so much wished to resemble, that you conformed to all their fashions and usages most exactly? Let them now arise and help you. Go to them, let them, if they can, snatch you out of my hand and save you from my inexorable justice. You have not wished to know me. Go to those whom you labored so hard to please. Perhaps they will recognize you. Let them arise and help you, for I know you not. You were ashamed of my service. Go to those whom you considered it an honor to serve, for I am now ashamed of you. Away with you into hellfire. Let your friends come and help you when you are lying there in eternal darkness, and save you from it, if they can. When you are suffering among the demons, let them arise and help you, whom you feared more than me, so that, to secure their friendship, you made me your enemy many times. Where are they? Seek ye that I am alone. Seek ye that I alone am, and there is no other God besides me. I will kill, and I will make to live. I will strike, and I will heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. This you have not tried to consider or to understand during your life. You were constantly saying, what will people say? What will they think? But when you are in extreme distress, what will the angels and saints in heaven say to you? The just shall see and shall laugh at him and say, behold the man that made not God his helper, who relied on men and refused to acknowledge that God alone is the master whom they should try to serve and please. Behold, what a foolish man he is. O Christians, God is infinitely greater than man, infinitely wiser, infinitely more powerful, and an infinitely better and more faithful friend than man. It is from God alone, and not from man, that we have all good to hope, every advantage to expect. It is God alone who can do us real harm in this life as well as in the next. No man can hurt a hair of your heads without the divine permission. How unjust then, how foolish it is, to abandon God through human respect, through fear or love of a mere mortal, and to transgress his commands and renounce his service. Let us then serve him alone, freely and openly, as we ought, for we are in this world for the sole purpose of acknowledging him as our God, of loving him with our whole hearts, and of doing his holy will in all things. Let us therefore displease those to whom Christ is displeasing, to whom God is displeasing, and whose advice, command, or try to persuade us to do the least thing against God. O great God, worthy of infinite love, would that I had thought of this before, and had made this resolution long ago. I should not then have treated thee with such shameful injustice. Oh, how much evil I have done, how much good left undone through human respect. How often have I been ashamed of thy public service, of Christian humility and modesty, on account of some mere mortal. How many shameful things I have done to please men. I preferred a miserable creature to thee, the King of heaven, although thou hast placed me, a poor worm of the earth, above thy most excellent creatures. Amongst the blessed spirits there are none greater than the cherubim and seraphim. Thou hast preferred me to those whom, for my sake, thou dost come down from thy throne in heaven, and becomest not an angel, but a man like to me. Amongst men on earth there are many thousand infidels, Turks, Jews, and heretics, and amongst them there are many nobles, princes, and kings. To all these thou hast preferred me, for thou hast left them in the darkness of error, but hast called me to the light of the one true Catholic faith. Thou hast preferred me and my welfare to thy own most precious blood, for thou hast shed the last drop of it for me, to thy body, for thou hast allowed it for my sake to be torn to pieces and to die on a cross, to thy soul, which thou hast permitted to sorrow unto death for me. Thus, O God, thou hast preferred me to heaven, to earth, to all the angels, to countless numbers of men, and even to thyself. And I, monster of wickedness that I am, have neglected thee, my sovereign God, for a miserable mortal, who, like myself, is always in need of thy protection. I have thought more of that mortal's favor than of thy friendship, and feared his anger more than thy infinite justice. A friendly look, a word of praise or blame, has had more influence with me than thy endless goodness. I have often turned my back on thee, that I might please a mortal man. I have despised thee and thy holy commandments, and renounced thee forever, that I might not cause displeasure to a mortal man. This I have done, and I cannot deny it. Oh, fool that I was! How far I have allowed myself to be led astray by human respect, by vain fear and love. I am sorry for it, O my God, from the bottom of my heart. And I execrate and detest my wickedness and ingratitude. Henceforth I will honor thee better. No man on earth, whatever be his dignity or wealth or power, however useful or friendly he may be to me, shall ever bring me a hair's breadth away from thee and thy service. I will always remain faithful to thee. Let people think what they will, or say of me, or do to me what they will. As long as I have thy favor and friendship, I have all that I can desire on earth. They, men, shall perish, but thou remainest, and all of them shall grow old like a garment. I can easily escape the threats, attacks, and persecutions of men, but I cannot hide myself from thy all-seeing eye. The friendship of men is, generally speaking, disturbed by a thoughtless word, a sour look, a mere suspicion. Thy friendship, O God, no one can take from me but myself. I can be thy friend when I will, and as long as I will, and I can rely on the word thou hast said to comfort me and all men. You are my friends if you do the things that I command you. Yes, O my God, I will do them as long as I live. I will no longer try to please men, but please thee. They may laugh at and ridicule me. I will do as thou commandest. They may flatter and fawn on me. I will do as thou commandest. They may threaten and try to harm me as much as they can. I will say with the prophet Jonah, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. What he commands I will always do, and allow neither human respect, nor vain fear, nor love to prevent me from doing it, so that I may always be thy friend, O God, here in time, and afterwards in eternity. Amen.